just a bit here, we're going to be singing a song. There's power in the blood. And if you grabbed an outline, you saw that indeed we're going to conclude this short series of lessons, been doing one a month, talking about the story of the Bible. And in one sense, they're completely interrelated themes. In another, they've kind of been lessons that stand on their own. But we're really talking about various themes in the Bible that show, so to speak, the unity of the Bible, the complete story of the Bible. Say more about that in just a moment. One announcement that I wanted to add to this morning, add to your sick list Johnny Johnson. She left a message for us, suffering from a headache today, and it's probably related to, I think, some sleep apnea problems that she's got. She's going into the hospital this week to have a study done on that. Anybody's ever had problems with that, you know all that can be involved with that. Several months ago now, I was asked to preach some lessons that show the story of the Bible is a unified story. And that there's purpose to everything that's written. That all the passages, all the books relate to one another. That it's not simply a collection of stories, so to speak. Certainly as the critic sees it, it's just kind of a gathering of writings over a number of years that have come to be holy, sort of scattered pieces of history and that kind of thing. It's not like that at all. But rather that God, its author, had a definite purpose in mind in writing the Word of God. We're going to really see that tonight more than any of the other lessons. We're going to look at some passages that say just that. That he had purpose in what he has written, that it has been revealed as he sort of unfolded the story. We're going to look at that. But we're also going to continue to look at these various running themes, if you will. If you remember the first lesson, what things that we said, we sort of asked the question, what is the story of the Bible? And we said we could answer that a number of different ways, but we answered it four different ways. We said, first of all, the story of the Bible is the story of Jesus, the Son of God. He is the focal point. We're going to say that again tonight, as we mentioned specifically something about Jesus. We said also that it is the story not only of Jesus or the Son of God, but really the story of us, and us as the seed of Abraham. And if you remember, we went back and looked at that throughout the Bible. We said, really, the Bible is the story of Abraham and his descendants. Both Old and New Testament, all people that are faithful to God are counted by God as the seed of Abraham. We also said that it is the story of the kingdom of God from the Old Testament to the New and into the future. God's people will be his kingdom, he their king. Jesus in particular right now is our king serving upon the throne given to him, of course, by God the Father. And lastly, tonight, we're going to see that the Bible is the story of salvation. Now, all of those things, as I said, are interrelated. You don't really separate one from the other. But it's the story of salvation. In particular, we could focus on a lot of aspects of that and go all night long, literally, with that. We won't. But we're going to kind of tunnel vision in on, narrow the discussion to talking about salvation as it relates to redemption, where God in Jesus, and specifically through the blood of Jesus, as I said, we're going to sing a song about the power of the blood, but specifically through the blood of Jesus, redeems people, or as we'll talk about, buys them back. We'll say more about that near the end of the lesson. But it is the story of salvation. You know, God actually, if you go back and look in the Bible, one thing that you see, one thing that is apparent, especially as statements that are made in the New Testament, is that God actually made provision for salvation, or for the salvation of man, really before the world ever began. In other words, to say it very simply, God had a plan to create the world, but his plan included creating man with free will. That is, God was going to give man freedom of choice. Man could choose to sin or not sin. I really believe, and you can take this with a grain of salt, but I think the Bible teaches that God has never created any intelligent creature that is high order creature. I realize there's an intelligence within animals, so to speak. But the highest orders of creation have been the angels and human beings. And God has never made either one, never did make either one without the freedom of choice. And I believe that. I think you can see that in Scripture. But I believe we all can agree that man has freedom of choice. But God knew if he allowed man to choose whether to sin or not sin, then man was going to choose to sin. So there would either have to be the choice on God's part to allow every single one of his creation who reached the age of accountability or state of accountability to sin and be lost. And he could have done that. And therefore heaven would be filled with only babies, only small children, and those who aren't mentally capable of making that decision. God could have done that. But he didn't choose to do that. And in his mercy, not simply his justice, but in his mercy, as we talked about this morning, in his great mercy wherewith he loved us, as Ephesians 2 says, God chose to create man not only with the ability to sin, but also with the provision to choose to be forgiven by him. But if he was going to forgive man, it was going to have to be right. It was going to have to be just. He simply could not, or he could not simply, let's say it like that, overlook his justice. He couldn't set aside his justice in deference to his mercy. It couldn't be like that. That's a very deep subject, explored in the book of Romans in particular. We're not going to get into all that. But let's suffice it to say this. God could be just and he could be merciful, but only if a high enough price were paid for the sins of man. And obviously that is the blood of Jesus. And the Bible reveals that God always had that one great plan. It's not that, as sometimes people have looked at it through history, and some even do today, that God sort of had a plan, well, that didn't work, and then he had another plan, well, that didn't work. In other words, put them in the garden, well, they messed that up, and then we'll sort of let them be on their own, we'll have every man in his conscience will rule, well, that, you see the end result of that in the days of Noah. And then we'll have the patriarchal age where we'll have the great father rulers, father leaders, like a Job maybe or an Abraham, but that didn't work either. So he gave the law of Moses, but you see the disaster that you end up with that, where you have like the Pharisees and all of that kind of thing. And this is the way people picture it. So God came to the point where he said, okay, I'll send my son down, and as many people today believe, I'll put my son down on earth and allow him to be the king down there. And they messed that up too. And so God just said, boy, I've got to come up with something, Christianity, I'll do that. Now that's the way I really was taught at Liberty. That God just kind of went time out, and as an afterthought, God said, let me have the church and the church age and Christianity. And really, as I was taught there by a number of different professors, God never meant for there to be anything like Christianity. When I first went to school there, I thought, man, that is strange. That is something I'd never heard. People who believe that Christianity was sort of an afterthought and God never meant. And you know, it makes you start looking and you start searching in the Bible. What you realize very quickly, maybe some statements you kind of read over and take for granted, you know, they're just sort of there. They really stand out and God says, no. No, this idea of Christianity was always my plan. Before the foundation of the world, I intended to save man. I intended to save him by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I intended for him to be a Christian as a member of the church. Let's look at some passages. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In this passage where God is talking about, Paul is talking about God's great wisdom, and in fact, the inspiration that he and others like him have in writing what they write, notice something that he says in 1 Corinthians 2, down in verse 7. Now, I'm going to look at some isolated verses, but I'll try to briefly look at the context in each one of them, very briefly. But you'll notice here, Paul speaks of God's wisdom as opposed to man's. Look at verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God, notice, in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, the King James says, or that which is hidden. But notice the phrase, which God ordained or appointed, some translations say, before the world, unto our glory. What's that saying? That's saying that God's wisdom always looked ahead to what we are as Christians, our glory. And God meant always to reveal it, as He is doing in the New Testament, and He meant for it to be hidden, which is what a mystery is, something covered, literally. And when it's revealed, remember, some of you, the lid of the pot is lifted and you see what's inside it. God meant for it to unfold exactly like it has. It's a perfect plan. So you realize then that all of this had purpose. All of this is part of the plan. It's unfolding just as He meant for it to unfold. When He had man do things back in the Old Testament. Think about the passage that was just read a few moments ago in Revelation 5, where it talks about the incense burning and all of that, which are, he says, the prayers of the saints. You think God didn't know when He had all those priests for all those years going into that tabernacle and finally into that temple, both temples, you know, burning all of that incense? You think God didn't know that at some point in time that was going to represent, in particular, the prayers of people? You think God didn't understand that at some point in the future there would be Christians praying prayers as we've done during this day today? I always think when we're taking the Lord's Supper, I don't know why it hits me when we're taking the Lord's Supper, but when we take the Lord's Supper and the prayer is being offered, and I say to myself, I wonder how many Christians on the face of the earth, even at this moment right now, are praying to God all at the same time. To God, that's like so much incense coming up into His nostrils. It all unfolded as God meant for it to unfold. Look at Romans 16, a few pages back. Look at Romans 16 and verse 25. Same kind of statement made. As Paul closes out the book, he says, "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according," notice this, "according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery," lifting the lid, "the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Doesn't mean it wasn't in the pot. It doesn't mean that it wasn't known. It certainly doesn't mean that it was an afterthought that God came up with sort of in the nick of time because His plan wasn't working. That's just ludicrous. No, in fact, what it's saying is God had the plan, and the plan was simply kept secret, ready to be revealed during the New Testament, exactly as it has been. It was always God's one great plan. Look with me at Ephesians 1. In fact, let me start with Ephesians 3. Yeah, I did put them in that order. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's read something Paul says here. And let's notice that, you know, the idea of dispensationalism is just that, that there have been all these different plans through history, kind of like I said earlier. But that's not the way God speaks of it. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and down in verse 5. Now, Paul has just said you can read the Word of God and you can understand it. But look at verse 5. "This knowledge that Paul reveals in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now." Notice, it was not made known. Not that it wasn't there. Not that it wasn't in the mind of God. It just simply wasn't made known unto people. "As it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Look down in verse 9. "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." Now notice the phrase. "The mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid." Where? In God. He had the plan. He knew it. He just didn't reveal it. He revealed it in pieces until you get to the New Testament. Look at chapter 1. The one great plan of God. In chapter 1, look down in verse 9, where he says, you know, "God has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence," verse 8, "having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself." Now, that's very important to understand that phrase. He's purposed it in himself. That, in the dispensation, or the economy literally is what the word means, that in the economy of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What's that saying? That's saying that God had one economy. That these are not different economies. These aren't different plans. God had one. And he purposed it at some point. And we realize, we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 2 and some of the other passages we've yet to read, we will see that all of it was purposed before the world began. Before the foundation of the world. God purposed it. He didn't reveal it. He didn't state it clearly and fully. And there are some things, obviously, that God still has not revealed. If I ask you, for example, exactly what you will be like in heaven, exactly what you will be doing, you have ideas, you have curiosities, but you have no idea, really. And you'd have to answer just like I am. I don't know. I'm not sure. But God does. It's not a, you know, we're going to all get up there and kind of sit around and, you know, like we sometimes do, we have a get together, we kind of sit around, look at each other and say, what are we going to do? You know, it ain't going to be like that. God knows exactly what the plan is. God has always known. God purposed it, notice, in himself. There was a time, there was an infinite amount of time. I mean, think about it for a moment. Just kind of let your mind expand. Before there was a world, before there was a universe, and before there were even angels, there was an infinite expanse from all eternity where there was only God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God purposed in himself, always, infinitely, maybe. At some point in infinity, maybe. Does it really matter? God purposed in himself exactly what he would do. Now that's awesome. And someone said, when you look at Ephesians 1 and you realize what Paul is saying about you and me as Christians, that's really awesome. God looked down through the expanse, not just of time or history, but infinity, eternity, and planned for us. Now that's awesome. And so as you look at this, you realize that yes, just like Ephesians 1 is saying, the plan focused on Jesus. I mean, look at it again here, and then let's go read another passage. Here in this passage, verses 9 and 10, he purposed it in himself, verse 10, that he would gather together in one all things where? In Christ. In eternity, whenever, however you want to think of that, in eternity, God planned, and the focal point of God's plan was Jesus, the Son of God. Whether or not he was named Jesus then, you know, I don't know. But God purposed it and focused on Jesus. Now let's look at 1 Peter 1, and we see that. We see the writers of the New Testament talking about Jesus and talking about the plans for what Jesus did, again, before there ever was a world. Look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, down in verse 20. Start with me in 19. We are reconciled to God. We are made holy before God with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Now notice verse 20. Who? The Lamb, Jesus. Who was verily foreordained, truly foreordained, planned for. When? Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What's he saying? He is saying that at some point before the world was ever created, God planned all of this. He planned for man. He planned for man to have choice. He planned for man to, knowing man would sin, choose to sin, he planned for man's redemption. And that plan for man's redemption in the mind of God. Now, if you ask me, how does all that work? I don't know. You know, I'd have to be God to understand all that. But he planned for that. And in the mind of God, the only solution, the only answer where God's justice could meet his mercy and be one unified plan was for Jesus, his very Son, to be sacrificed as a lamb sacrificed upon the cross. God planned it. But when? Look at it in verse 20. Before the foundation of the world. Long before he ever made man, he made the plan. Look again at Revelation 13. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, that's exactly what it's saying, isn't it? In these passages that we see like this. Revelation 13, verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. As it looks at this time of the Roman persecution, all that dwell upon the earth will worship him, worship the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life. Now notice this. The book of life of the Lamb slain, killed, before or from the foundation of the world. All of that plan in the mind of God. Now, we could belabor that, but that's enough. We see then the plan was in the very mind of God. I want to grab another sheet here, so give me just a moment. And that's where I want to go, right there. When you look in the New Testament, you not only see that, the basics, and we might call those the general aspects of the plan. In other words, you know, God's going to make man, and God's going to give man freedom of choice, and man is going to sin, and God is going to provide for Jesus. But I think you see something even more astonishing, that the very details of Christianity, what I mean by the details are, you know, all the aspects of it. In other words, that God planned all of it. Now, what does that say? Well, if God had, try to slow down for a second here and explain what I mean. If God had the things that you see in James and Philippians, as I'm looking through here, the book of Acts, if God had all of these things in mind, if he knew the details, then God could prepare us for the details back here in some way. Now, let's give examples of that. If God, like last Sunday night, we talked about Christians being the temple of God. We said that the Christian body becomes the temple of God. We read passages and we studied all of that, but we showed how that it paralleled all these things back here. Well, if God had that in mind, if God looked down through the expanse of history before he even made it, if God purposed all of these things in Christianity as they are, then he would have purposed our being someday the temple of God. Well, what does that mean? If there were none of this back here, if all you had were the New Testament, and God said to us in the New Testament, before there ever were temples or anything like that, and he had said to us, you are now the temple, what would it mean? If God had said, my presence will be housed in your body, what would it mean? Now, God knew that. But he knew that he also had made us, created us to think in a certain way. That's the way we are, isn't it? Everything we face in life, we compare it to other things. Somebody has a problem, we sit down and talk to them. What do? Well, that's like when I went through so and so. And we begin to try to help them with their current situation as it parallels our problem way back when. Well, God did the same thing. That's the story of the Bible. That's why it's important. You know, sometimes kids will go through the class like we've got going on now. Kids will go through some of these classes and they say, man, why do we need to study all of it? We worship in the New Testament, you know. I don't want to know about kings and priests and temples and all of that. You've got to. Because if you don't understand that, you can't understand what we really are. That's the way God has delivered it. That's the way God has made it. God has given these things in the New Testament that spiritually parallel those things back there. And God knew that. He wasn't just giving these precise measurements, you know, do it just like this in the Old Testament for nothing. It was to teach the principle, teach the point that when you get to the New Testament, you're not at license just to change it around like you want it. Just to pick and choose what you'd like to do out of it. You know, you see all that back there and you realize, man, when he says, I want it just so wide, he means it. And sometimes even to the point of death. Now let's come back to the point. God purposed not just the generalities, but the details. Let's read a couple of examples to show this. Look again at Ephesians 1. Again, I said in Ephesians 1, God was looking down through history and seeing us as Christians. Well, let's prove that point. Go back to verse 4. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us Christians with all spiritual blessings," where? In Christ, verse 3. Now start reading with me in verse 4. "According as He," God, "has chosen us Christians in Him," Christ. God the Father has chosen us Christians in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. Way before there was a law of Moses, way before there was an Abraham, way before there was a Noah, way before there was an Adam and Eve, God knew of Christianity. And God chose Christians in Christ. God could look at Adam and Eve and their sin, say what He says. Remember when we were talking about the story of Jesus and we said the first mention of Jesus is what God says to Eve in Genesis 3:15? The seed of woman. And how that Satan would bruise His heel, but Jesus would bruise His head. God could look at that knowing that someday there will be people who will sin just like you, Adam and Eve. And they'll repent of those sins like you are. And they'll confess My Son, that He is the Son of God. And they'll be baptized to be in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God makes that statement to Eve in Genesis 3, knowing about baptism. Knowing exactly the way He will ultimately save man. Let's read this statement together. "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we, Christians, should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated." There's your predestination. Something that is destined to happen before it does. Is Michael White destined to go to hell or heaven before he does? No. But is Michael White in the group of Christians, if I choose to be in the group, destined to be adopted by God? Yes. He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. God looks at Eve and says, one day I will accept man who sinned like you. I will accept them in Jesus. Notice verse 7. In whom? In Jesus. We have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And that's when He goes on then to say, and that was always God's plan. Just as we read a little earlier. The very details of Christianity. Look at 2 Timothy, which is a couple of examples. We could read many. The 2 Timothy chapter 1, and this is a beautiful statement here made by Paul. 2 Timothy 1, look down in verse 9. When he says, again, speaking of the power of God at the end of verse 8, he says, God has saved us, and He's called us, verse 9, with a holy calling, not according to our works, or maybe not only according to our works, if this is the not but construction, I think it is. Not only according to our works, what we do, but more importantly, according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? When? Before the world began. And of course, as Paul goes on to say in verse 10, but now, made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, etc. God always had the plan. Look at Titus chapter 1, a page or so over. Look at verse 2 of Titus 1. We have hope of eternal life. Look at this. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised when? Before the world began. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, when you think about what that's saying, God created man to have eternal life. Sometimes people look at the whole idea of the Bible, and I've heard it, you know, said kind of like this in different ways. Maybe I'm not quoting anybody, but the idea being this, God kind of had a plan where he would put man down here on earth either to live forever in the Garden of Eden or to live for a long time anyway, you know, as some would look at it. But man messed that up. And so God said, well, if I can't have him like I want him, living in a perfect paradise on earth, we were going to kind of be God's little playthings, his little pets, and we were going to be in the Garden of Eden, and we were going to be, you know, running around in the Garden of Eden and playing with the animals and eating apples and all that kind of thing. If I can't have him doing that, which is what I'd rather have, then I'll let him die, but I'll bring him to heaven and he can have eternal life. Now, is that the way it was? The answer is, of course, no. God never meant for that to be the case. What had God done before the world ever was? He planned all this out, knowing of our sin, etc., etc. But what was the end result of it? God had looked at the end result, and the end result was exactly what you see in Titus 1 and verse 2. God created man to have eternal life. And God meant for every human being to be with him in heaven if he chose to do that. Paul is saying here that we have hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised. My question is, when I look at this, and you can answer this for yourself, because I'm still looking at it. Who did he promise it to? And I'll tell you where I've gotten with that. This is a statement about God purposing in himself, promising to himself. Before the world ever was, God promised to himself that by sending Jesus and Jesus dying, some would choose Jesus and they would have eternal life. And ultimately, God would have exactly what he wanted. What does he want? He wants human beings who have chosen him to be in heaven with him forever. And some will. And that's the glory. Think about what we started with Paul saying, unto our glory. That's the glory. It's the choice. Now let's close this out. And we'll look at a couple of statements, profound statements made in the Bible. And we'll kind of tie all this together. Obviously, salvation is in Jesus Christ and no other. We know Peter said that in Acts 4 and verse 12. We know the Bible clearly teaches us salvation is only in Jesus. There aren't all these religions. There aren't all these gods. There are not all these ways to be saved. Salvation is in Jesus. In fact, look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. One of my favorite passages, and I do have favorites, I don't know if that's always right, but it's just one of those that touches me, I guess, is Hebrews 10. I think about this passage, I suppose, every time we take the Lord's Supper, at least nearly every time. I think about Jesus coming to the earth, leaving heaven, like Wes made me think of it this morning when he was talking about all that Jesus gave up. And the Bible records Jesus as saying when he came into the world. Read this in verse 5 with me. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, you did not want, but a body hast thou prepared me. God will not accept every religion in the world. And he won't accept every statement of faith and every exercise of faith, whatever faith you choose to have. Now that's man's, that's Satan's lie to man. But God chooses only Jesus. Only the body that was prepared for Jesus before the world ever began is the point. That's what Jesus is saying here. A body hast thou prepared me. Can you imagine? And we really can't. You'd have to be God to understand it. From all eternity, there was only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God purposed, from all eternity or at some point, this great plan. And it all came down to Jesus. We talk about anticipating things and waiting for things, and some of us are patient and some of us are not. I'm not, And it finally comes to that point. And can you imagine, try to imagine, when Jesus finally went down to the womb of Mary to take the body that had been planned for, not just for a few moments or minutes, but had been planned from eternity that he would take it. Knowing when he did, that basically in 33 and a half or maybe 34 and a quarter, if you want to figure the pregnancy, he would die. And that that sacrifice would be what God accepted. That's incredible to think of it. It's just amazing to think of it. Specifically, salvation is in the body of Jesus. We think about what the Bible teaches. We look, go back with me to the book of Genesis. We see death and blood and sacrifice from the Garden of Eden, don't we? I mean, when we look back in Genesis, we see in Genesis 3, we see that God make that statement to Eve. The seed of woman, Satan will bruise his heel. He will bruise Satan's head. I wonder if in a few minutes after this, when God, I want you to look down with me, and look down in verse 21. And you remember Adam and Eve were standing there in fig leaves when God was cursing them. And then the next thing God does after cursing them is God kills for the first time anything ever got killed on earth. He kills animals. He kills innocent animals. Look at verse 21. Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now you can say God performed a miracle here and made the skins, but that really wouldn't be in keeping with the whole plan of God, would it? Because from this moment on, animals die. Blood is shed. You see it in Genesis 4. Abel offers the sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock. You see, look at Genesis chapter 8, and we remember the flood, Noah's flood. And erroneously, many people think of, not members of the church usually, but many people in the world think of two of each animal. That's not the way it was. There were two of each animal, and there were seven, remember, clean animals. Why so many extra clean animals? You know, you've got two, and then you've got seven. Why so many? Well, look at Genesis chapter 8. Look down at verse 20. The first thing Noah did when the ark landed, he built an altar. And he took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl. Now, that's a lot of animals. And he killed them, shed their blood, and burnt them upon an altar. We could go all the way through. We could look, as we did last Sunday, at the daily sacrifices of the Jews under the law of Moses, all the way down to the New Testament. What was it leading to? The story of the Bible was to say, when you sin, there's a price that has to be paid. Maybe all the way back there in the Garden of Eden. Even before, notice that in Genesis 3, even before they were kicked out, the last thing that they saw in the Garden of Eden, I believe, were animals dying. Eden was forever messed up because they sinned. The price was blood, a lot of blood, a lot of innocent blood. And even that was not enough, because what God was impressing upon man was the price for sin is the highest. There is nothing greater than sin. And there is nothing that requires more of a price to be paid. And I want you to understand, I want it to be impressed upon your mind, just what you cost when you sin. Something innocent has to die. And a lot of innocent animals have to die. And more and more and more animals have to die. And it's still not enough when you sin. And so the very Son of God has to die. The perfect Son of God. And that's you that did that, Michael. You did it with your sin. And when you understand it, the more you read it, the more you think about it, the more you meditate upon all the innocents that had to pay for your sin, it makes you realize how hideous, how much of a separation that it is from God. And you begin to feel, it impresses upon you, how far away from God you are when you sin. And how much it takes to bring you back. and that a price has to be paid, and that is redemption. That's what the word means. It's the price that has to pay to buy you back. To buy you back from where you are, to buy you back from the legal, mind you, lawful, right claim that Satan has on your soul. That's the cost that it takes. It has to be a high enough price, and it was paid by Jesus. When we look, and let's close by reading this passage in Romans 3. We saw already in Ephesians 1, redeemed, forgiven by the blood of Jesus. But we see God saying, it's right. In Romans 3, listen to this. As Paul begins to say this in verse 21, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Again, I don't want to get off into this because it takes a while, but just understand, God is saying, this is how I am right. Not under the law of Moses, and that system could have never been right with just an animal sacrifice. And that's a lot. But it takes more. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned, and notice the phrase, and come short of the glory of God. We quote that so much, it almost kind of rolls out. You don't even think about it. But the idea of coming short, again, that separation. Again, how different you are now that you have sinned from before. How much innocence is lost. Adam and Eve, standing there, God saying to them, everything for all time has changed. Could they have understood that? I don't know. Had I been there, would I have understood? I don't think I could have. But God did. And what he was saying is, everything has changed. You and your sin alone, if there never was a Seth, if there never was a Noah, if there never was a Michael White, just the two of you, you killed the Son of God. You did it. Because the only way I can save you, the only way you can come to be in heaven with me forever is if my son dies. You just killed him. And that's the point. Look at this. All have sinned. We're right there with them. We've come short of the glory of God. And that glory he meant for man to have. And he, whether we are or not, we still choose or don't choose to have it. We still choose or don't choose to be part of it. But he meant for it. And he made the provision. And from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, it was done. Now notice verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Why is it free? It's not free to him. Why is it free? Because there's nothing you can do to buy that. I mean, when your child comes to you and they've done wrong, and maybe they broke something. You know, we have all kinds of illustrations. I'll give you one. Someone a long time ago said, think about it like this. Your child comes to you and they've broken a priceless, one-of-a-kind, only one in existence in the world, they've broken this thing. What do they say? Mama, I'll get you another one? Well, what do you say? What can you do? The child says, I'd do anything. I'm so sorry. What do I do? And the parent looks at the child. Whatever punishment they mete out, that isn't even factor. Do they replace it? No. Do they make up for it? No. Can they restore it? Can it be like it was before they broke it? No. So what only can happen? Nothing the child can do. Only the parent can love the child. Only the parent can say, it's all right. Only the parent can say to the child, I love you enough that I sacrifice this thing to restore the relationship that I have with you. And that's all that can happen. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the price God paid, that is in Christ Jesus. God set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. If you're here tonight, have never taken advantage of the blood of Christ, come to Jesus. Come to the perfect, absolute payment that restores you to that relationship all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when God would come walking in the cool of the day and call out your name. Come to Jesus. If you're here tonight and you believe in Him and you'll confess He's the Son of God and you'll repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you'll be in Christ and enjoy all those blessings. You may be here. You may look at your life. You might